Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 238, stanzas 1 and 2. Zion, founded on the mountains, God, thy Maker, loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious. He delights in thee to dwell. 1 and 2 of Psalter 238.
We wish to read out of God's holy and precious word, out of the book of Acts, thereof chapter 17. But before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, albeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thus far.
We hope to remember in prayer Eric and Peterina Oscom, who were blessed with a well-born child, a girl, in this past week. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we have heard it in these moments out of thy holy word, that there was nothing but opposition from both Jew and Gentile, and it lives all within our hearts also. And there is nothing that is within us that is ready to accept of that one name that is given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved, even that name of Jesus. Oh, that thou may open our poor blind eyes, and may thou open our hard heart that is closed to thee, and that thou may grant a place within, even as it was in that day when he was born in that stable in Bethlehem. Oh, that thou may give us to feel something, how wretched and how miserable that we are. Oh, that we may be given by the power of thy most Holy Spirit to see also that beauty that is in him, that is able to wash and to cleanse us from all our iniquity, by whom we can be forgiven and renewed and made into a new creature. Oh, that thou may give us desires for these matters. It does not lie in us. It is not to be received by us through the convincing words of a man, but only by that supernatural power of thy most Holy Spirit. Oh, it is this for which we beseech thee, when we do come into thy house, before that thy word does go forth, lest it be but a word of a man, but that it may receive that unction of thy Holy Spirit, that it might penetrate into our hearts, and that we might be born again to receive that life that never dies. Remember the parents who have received this child. Oh, that it might yet be a child born into this world, into this time, and yet also into this church, that it might be for a purpose, that it may come under the administration of thy word and sacraments, that it may be for the everlasting welfare of this little soul. O Lord, that thou thyself may do what these parents are not able to do, though they have a great responsibility. O, give them to feel it day by day. Give them strength under it, and that they may receive help from thee and all of us as parents. Oh, give us wisdom, give us discretion, give us love, give us a concern for the needs of this life not only, but that the souls of our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren may be bound upon our hearts continually as we go through this life, and that thou may look upon the children and our youth in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. Oh, we are part of it. It all lives within our own evil hearts. For out of the heart cometh forth all kinds of utter wickedness. Oh, that thou may teach it to us, that we might learn to abhor ourselves in dust and in ashes before thee, and that there may be also a blessed entrance into the mysteries of thy dear and only begotten Son. Oh, that thy word might have place this day. It had not place when thy disciples did bring it, except that thou didst make that place. And they had to suffer persecution, trial, and tribulation. But it is also said in thy word that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. And then we shall also have to expect that we suffer tribulation in this world. But thy servant did say we glory in tribulations also. And because tribulation worketh experience, and experience patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope that maketh not ashamed. O Lord, grant us such a hope, both young and old, as we travel through a world that experiences so much hopelessness. Oh, that we may be given to see the poverty of the service of the world, and that our hearts may be drawn to seek the treasures of wisdom that can be found in thy most holy book. Oh, look thou upon all the afflicted and the sick in this world. Thou knowest their place, and wilt thou give them a cry unto thee, a cry unto heaven when their numbers, they are multiplied in this world. And those that mourn in this world, oh, that thou may supply for each and every one in the midst of our congregations and denomination also. Lord, that thou may cause the callings that are coming unto us also to be sanctified and blessed, because we have no eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, except that thou dost grant it unto us in a continual way. Remember all our rulers, and when they must make decisions that are difficult, and when the world that is so full of turmoil, O Lord, that thou may give wisdom from above, and wilt thou give, that men may submit themselves, and that thy word may be brought on the foreground once again by those who do sit in the judgment seats, and by us also as the citizens of these countries. Lord, that thou may look upon us, remember thy word that goes forth from day to day. It is done so much in pretense. But thy servant did say, whether in truth or in pretense, yet thy name is preached. Oh, then it is also possible in all the hypocrisy and in all the errors that are put forth concerning thy word, that there are still those, because of the bringing of that name, who are truly converted unto thee. Oh, do bring them to thy truth, for which that they will yearn and hunger. And wilt thou give thy truth also to multiply in our lands, that it may go forth with great power and in great numbers. Look upon us in all the needs and the wants and the cares of this life, each family, each home, each heart. Thou knowest the trials that are carried by shoulders in this world that are mortal and that are weak. And then it is experienced day by day and that we have no strength to carry them. O Lord, that Thou wouldst arise, and wilt Thou give help unto all those that are weary, and those that have no knowledge of what we are by nature, that Thou may give it in the midst of us, that our hearts, they would not be tied to the service of this world, or that we may be given to do as those whom Thou didst call more noble than those of Thessalonica, when they did search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so there were many of them that did believe and that did follow after Thee. Oh, give us that nobility which does not lie in us by nature, and that many of us also may search Thy Word and be convinced in heart and mind together. Look upon us in this afternoon hour. O Lord, help and strengthen us to do our labors. And wilt Thou give wisdom and courage? Wilt Thou give love? And wilt Thou give earnestness? And wilt Thou give Thy Holy Spirit to us each one to bring and to receive that word? Glorify Thy own name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalter 308, stanzas 1 and 2. The idol gods, not unto us, but O Lord of heaven, but unto Thee be glory given. In love and truth Thou dost fulfill the counsels of Thy sovereign will. The first two stanzas of Psalter 308. beloved congregation, through conversion that is a supernatural work of God, do you believe this? There are many who make a profession of religion who do not believe this. They believe that it lies within the power of the human, the fallen human race. There are others that say, no, it is indeed true that it is alone by the power of God's most Holy Spirit. And yet, then we can go forth. And we can go forth and be without a concern as we go on in our life, even after perhaps we have proved it out of the Holy Word of God. That was not the way of David. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Solomon, his son, he said, draw me. We will run after thee. We read Jeremiah, he writes about Ephraim. We read, he bemoaned himself. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. What was it? It was the experience. The experience, the bitter experience of their own inability with a need in the heart to receive something that they could not receive. There are those who despair of true conversion. Why? One says, I am old. And there are not so many who are converted when they are old. That is true, children, young people. Most of the time, and that is why the Lord says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And yet when those old persons, they may read and hear out of God's Word about that thief, for example, the last hour of his life, and then they receive a little hope. Then there are others, and they are also in despair. Why? Because they say, I have lived in my life in gross sin. And that is true, young people, again. David, he said, remember not, O Lord, the sins of long ago. Do you ever think about that? The sins of our youth? Then when we have not done sin, then we have also not to be sorry for that sin. There are those, they say, the Lord, he has looked upon my husband. The Lord, he has looked upon my wife, and then they despair. Why? Well, they say in the Bible, and it says that two shall be in one bed, and the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. And now my husband, my wife, they are taken, and now I am left. And so they despair. That is not a right despair. That is a misrepresentation of the Word of God. Nevertheless, those are the fears. There are others, they say, it says in the Bible, that how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. And when I see what the Lord has given unto me, then I say I am afraid that it is not possible for me. And so there are so many reasonings that are living in a person's heart. Today, we want to begin to consider a very remarkable conversion out of the words of our text, which were read to you, which you can find in Acts 17 in the first part of verse 34. Acts 17, the first part of verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. So far are the words of our text. The conversion of Dionysius the Areopagite. First, from what? That he was converted. And second, unto what he was converted. We do not have time to do all of this today. So today, just our first thought, the conversion of Dionysius the Areopagite. First, from what that he was converted. And next week, the Lord willing, unto what he was converted. If we would ask the children, boys and girls, if we would say to you, who was Saul of Tarsus? Then you would be able to tell me who Saul of Tarsus is. And you could tell me just how that Saul of Tarsus was converted unto the Lord. And if I would say to you, who is Dionysius the Areopagite? And then you will say probably to me, I do not know who that this man is. And yet, the conversion of Dionysius, that was no less remarkable than the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It was a very remarkable thing that we read in God's Word concerning that persecutor of the church of God. When the Lord said of him, behold, he prayed. It is no less a remarkable thing that we read of this Dionysius the Areopagite, that he clave unto the apostles, and that he believed. Why is that such a remarkable thing? That is because of who that this Dionysius was. So who is Dionysius the Areopagite? Then we have to ask, what is Areopagus? If we would say to you, what is Ottawa? Where is Ottawa? And then once again, our children, our young people, they would be able to tell us where Ottawa and what Ottawa is. And that is the same as it was in the time of the Apostle Paul concerning Areopagus. Why? Because this was a famous place. This was a place of the very highest court in Greece, in Athens. It was a court that was long standing. It was there for many, many years already. It was an ancient court, and if you would visit that place now, then they say that you can still see cut out of the rocks the steps which the apostle would have climbed, and the place where that he would have stood, and the seats that are carved out there in the rock where that these persons, they have sat in Areopagus. It was also called Mars Hill, because there on that street of Areopagus is the place of the temple of the Mars god. It was not only famous, but this Areopagus was a very highly respected court. It was not only in Athens, but that was respected by people also in the other countries that were around about them. And this Dionysius, he is called an Areopagite because he was a member of this court, of this Areopagus. He is a judge there or a counselor there. We do not know exactly, perhaps even a leader there. But this court that was well known, it was well known for its wisdom and its skill, the gravity of the judgments that took place in this court. You know, when they had court, young people, they did not have court during the day. No, they had court only at night. You say, well, why would they have court at night? Well, because at night there is no light. Say, do you not want to have light in the court? No, they did not want to have light in the court. Why not? Because they did not want to see the persons that they were judging. Because if that would look like a poor person, then they might judge according to his poverty. Or if that looked like a rich person or a prominent person, then they might judge. So they wanted to judge only according to the facts, and so they did it. They were not able to see these persons. Then we can read how that the very most difficult cases, they were brought especially to this court because these judges, they were more grave and they were more experienced than other judges that were in other courts. Emperor Julian, he said, let an Areopagite judge and we will not be afraid of the judgment. Thus, Areopagus. An Areopagus that lay in Athens. What is Athens? Athens that was the center, the metropolis of Greek learning, of Greek wisdom, of the sciences, of the arts. After the conquest of the Romans, and then Athens did not have so much political significance anymore, and yet it retained its status, its prominence in the world with respect to the literary genius that was there. Thus, young people, today if you would go to university, you would finish your elementary, your high school, you say, we will go here, we will go there, to that college, that university. If you were in that land, then you would go to Athens. Because in Athens, there were all those learned doctors, there were all of those learned professors, they were the philosophers, the Bible says. Read of that here. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Philosopher. What is a philosopher? Say, that is somebody who pursues learning, somebody who pursues wisdom. Then he is trying to learn not just about physical things, but he is going beyond the physical things, that the things you cannot see, is thinking about what causes this and what causes that? So philosophers, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Athens, we read here, that was full of this kind of thing. That says, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So the Athenians and the strangers, often very many students from other lands, and then they wanted to hear the things that were new, some strange thing. Then they would bring that all together and they would have discussions. And they would have debates. They would say, does such a thing really exist or does it not exist? Is such a thing really a good thing? Is it ethical or is it not ethical? And all of these kinds of questions about matters that we cannot see, and but they are in our minds. What do you think about philosophy? Do you think philosophy, young people, you think philosophy is a good thing or a bad thing? That is like if I asked you the question, do you think religion is a good thing or a bad thing? What would you say? Well, say if it is true religion, then it is a good thing. And if it is false religion, then it is a bad thing. That is right. And that is the way also, and that it is with philosophy. Because there is true philosophy. Philosophy that is actually given to us by the Lord. And philosophy that is also something that is so very important. Why? It is not from the Bible. No. But it is used in defense of the truth, especially for what we call apologetics. What is apologetics? That is to defend the truth, what is true. You will need to do that, young people. And when you go out into the world and you learn that truth in catechism from your mother, from your father, and you will go to school, you go to our own school, there you don't have to do so much defending because you say everybody, they all believe the same thing. But when you will go to college and you go to university, then you will find that it will be different. And then it is philosophy that is an aid. Our fathers, they have called it the handmaiden of theology. That is to help us to defend what is true and to put away all of the error. You know that we use our Heidelberg Catechism as an outline for us in the preaching of God's Word in the afternoons. And Ursinus and Olivianus, they have written that Heidelberg Catechism. And Ursinus, he has also his commentary on that Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that also downstairs in the book room. We give that to our young people when they make confession of faith. And if you read it, young people, and then you'll see in the introduction to Ursinus's Catechism that he has a commendation of the study of philosophy. He commends it to you. He says, study that, because that is now so important that when others are gone the way of all the earth, in order that you may be giving instruction unto those that are coming up. You know that philosophy that was used to be part of the education of children, of young people, that was part of the classical education. It is not so anymore. That is a dangerous thing. Who takes that out of our schools? That is the devil. The devil. Why? Because the devil does not want us to know how to think and how to reason rightly from one point unto the next. You will say maybe the Apostle Paul, he says in God's Word, he warns us in God's Word, that we ought not to be spoiled through philosophy. That is right. He does not speak there about true philosophy. No, he speaks there about false philosophy, and there is so much of that philosophy. And when you get into the university, young people, you are going to find that philosophy. How will you be able to stand up against it? Say, is this new? It is not new. Oh, we read about it here. We read about it here in the Bible, in the words of our text. What are those philosophies that are pervading the Greeks at the time of this Dionysius? We read here, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. We do not know where the sympathies of Dionysius lay. But it is likely out of one of these pits that the Lord, He has delivered this Dionysius the Areopagite. Let us take a look for a moment at these pits. How low can a man sink and yet the Lord be able to deliver him? An Epicurean. What is an Epicurean? Epicurus taught 300 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And what did this philosopher, Epicurus, what did he teach? Well, he taught that the world was not made by any god. No, he said that the world that was not made actually even in design, nobody designed it. It was all a chance. It just so happened that certain particles, they all came together and that they have formed this world. He also said that the world that is not governed by any god, because gods, they are high and they are not, they cannot be bothered to look upon things that are so meager and so lowly as earthly things and things that have to do with this world. You would ask an Epicurean, say, what then is happiness? What then is, when a man is fulfilled, he receives his complete fulfillment, he says that a man, he is happy when he seeks and finds pleasure. Now, there were two kinds of Epicureans. First, he said that he finds pleasure when he finds pleasure in his mind. And when he finds pleasure in his mind, when he does all kinds of things that are virtuous in this world. You help someone else, your neighbor, and then you feel good. And that is a virtue, and you do these virtuous things, and then that in that pleasure, then you have happiness. But the other kind of an Epicurean, he did not say just pleasure in the mind. No, he said pleasure for the body. Thus, to live your life out to the fullest in pleasures, that you may seek all the pleasures, the things that you enjoy, that is true happiness. Thus, the Epicureans, that word, that is associated with those who lived a loose life, that is the most common use of the term an Epicurean. He was one who did not care about how he lived. Are we an Epicurean? Do we live for pleasure? Do you say that to young people? We live maybe just for the weekend. We live for a party. We live for relaxation. We just get our work done during the week, and then we are looking forward always to what we're going to do at the end of the week. We're going to have a gathering with our friends and so on. That is what we live for. That is now the spirit of the world in which we live. That man, he says, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There is so much of this Epicureanism also in the world in which we live. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Stoicism. What is Stoicism? They were followers of a philosopher called Zeno. Stoa, that means a portico, like a covered porch. Children, if you had a porch outside, and then you have a cover over it for the rain, and that is where this Zeno, teacher, he would gather with all of his students, and he would teach them, and because he taught them under that portico, then it was called this Stoicism. So what did he teach? Well, he taught also about happiness and what happiness is. You know what he said? He said, happiness is when you can agree with God. can agree with God. Is that right? Say that man, he was not so far off, was he? Is that not so? That one of the greatest peace that a man may have in his soul, that may be when his soul may come into agreement with God. That is the way we were made. And our will that was one with his will. And then through every tribulation, if we may only lay ourselves there under that blessed will of God, then I think in that way, this man, he was not so far away from the truth. And yet it was not so altogether with this Zeno. And why not? Because Zeno did not believe in the true God. He did not believe in God as the Bible teaches that God exists. No, he believed in a completely different kind of God. You are going to run into that also, young people. You go into the world today, because that is very prevalent also today. That is what we call pantheism. What pantheism is? Pantheism believes that everything is God. Thus, all nature is God. The mountains are God. The earth, the trees, the animals, everything. Everything is God. Pantheism. Well, if everything is God, then who controls everything in this world? Well, we say, of course, God, and he controls everything through providence. Is that providence? We read that in our catechism. What a comfort that providence is. Why? Why? Because God, he is a person. God has, as it were, a heart. God has love. And it is through these things that God is governing everything that is happening in this world. But when you say that God is not a person, that God is all of nature that is around us, then what is providence? What is guiding everything in this world? Well, and they say it is guided by fate. Fate. What does that mean? Well, it is guided by everything that happened. You know things that happen, all the second causes. One thing does this, and then right away it causes something else to happen. All the physical causes, they go in order in this world. We see them always. And that is now how everything is guided, not by a person who is guiding it and directing it, but everything is just subject to fate. So once things begin to roll, as it were, then they will keep going in that direction, and they will end where we can see that they end. Now, what is happiness? What is happiness to a Stoic? He says, well, we have to just agree with it all. We have to just submit ourselves so that we can agree with everything that happens to us. So a Stoic, you ever see a person who say he has a stoical appearance. It doesn't change. It's just blank. Blank. Why? Well, a Stoic is always happy. Never sad. Emotions to go up and down. Emotions, that is a sort of weakness to a Stoic. Oh, you must always be happy. Always be happy. Even when you are sick, even when you are in prison, even when you are going to die, because we are always in agreement with that nature God. Everything that is happening, all the physical causes, that is Stoicism. Very different God, is it not? Than certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. encountered him. Encountered who? Encountered the Apostle Paul. Well, where's the Apostle Paul? He is in Athens. The Apostle Paul is in Athens. What is the Apostle Paul doing in Athens? He is waiting. He's waiting, boys and girls. Why is the Apostle Paul waiting? Well, he is waiting for Silas and he is waiting for Timotheus. They are not there. Where are they? They're behind. They're behind? What happened? Well, Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching. We can read here in Thessalonica, and he was preaching in Berea. That is what we have heard read about. And he had to flee. The disciples, they sent him away quickly out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea. He had to be sent away out of Berea. Why? Why? It became dangerous for Paul. Why dangerous for Paul? Because Paul was preaching the Word of God. He was preaching about the Lord Jesus. You know that the Lord Jesus, when he was in his own country, that it became also very dangerous for him. They put him on the cross. They killed him. And now for his ministers to preach his name, that is what they had to do. The Lord Jesus sent them out to preach his name. And when they would say his name, then there was an enmity in that people, so that was causing a disruption among that people, and they were and his friends, the disciples, they are afraid for his life. And they say, go away, flee away quickly. And then Silas and Timotheus, they are still behind. And Paul, he sends a message. He says, now come unto me. And Paul is there. He is waiting there at Athens for them. Now what do we read? While he is there, and he's looking around. And we read that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. This is that city where Dionysius lives. Wholly given to idolatry. Well, if you look in the history books, and then they speak also about Athens, that this Athens was very well known for its learning, but it was also very well known for the number of its idol gods. So Athens was full of temples. They say that Athens had double the feasts of all the other cities that served the idols. Thus, Athens was a city that far exceeded other cities in the world in the service of the idol gods and in their religion, the practice of their religion. It is said by one that country that was so full of idols that it was easier to find a god than to find a man. Marketplace we read about here. That is said to be a forest of statues. There was one man, he said, it is like one big sacrifice, one big temple when you go to Athens. Paul sees this when he is standing there and when he is waiting. And we read his spirit. His spirit that was stirred in him. His spirit that is sharpened. His spirit that is, as it were, set on edge. Oh, there is a certain anger that is in him. There is a certain compassion that is in him. Are we ever affected? And we look about us and we see, oh, they are not bowing down, but when we see the whole city full of idolatry, and we see the whole city full of false philosophies. Oh, does it ever stir in us an anger against the devil himself? for all his works, as he is leading mankind unto destruction, as he is deceiving him on a short journey between the cradle and the grave, Paul, he is stirred up inside of him. Paul does not know who Dionysius is. But the Lord knows who Dionysius is. And the Lord, he stirs Paul up because the Lord, he is going to do something in the life of this Dionysius. The Lord, he is going to bring about his counsel in the life of this man. Let us sing. 257, stanzas 2 and 4. The Lord is great above all gods. Let glad hosannas rise. The heathen gods are idols vain. Jehovah made the skies. 2 and 4 of Psalter 257. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. Dionysius. Dionysius is a chosen vessel of the Lord. Dionysius is an elect vessel according to the foreknowledge of God. And yet there was a time that Dionysius, though he was an elect vessel of the Lord, it was a time that he was still unconverted before the Lord renewed the soul of that man. And now we read that this Dionysius, he believed. Faith has an object. Faith always believes something. Thus, what was it that faith believed before? Because when he believed, then the Lord gave him a new faith, that is true saving faith. But then faith also receives a new object. It believes something different than it believed before. So what did Dionysius believe before? Say, we do not know. There were there are other also philosophies from Socrates, Plato, and they were also taught beforehand, before that this Stoicism and Epicureanism, but these seem to be the ones that were prevalent at that time. Perhaps he was a leader in one of these things. We do not know. One thing that he was sitting there as a judge. He was sitting there as a counselor. He was a highly respected man. So what did he believe? Well, Paul, he saw that city was wholly given to idolatry. And yet, we read that Paul went into the synagogue and disputed with the Jews and the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. So there was also a synagogue that was in Athens. There were Jews, proselyte Jews that were in Athens. Do you think that Dionysius knew that? Think he ever heard about the Jews in Athens? That there was a synagogue there? Well, you can be sure he did. Then he was such a prominent man and sitting in judgment, probably also sometimes those Jewish people, they had to be brought into judgment. And then he is, of course, familiar also, at least somewhat, with that Jewish religion. And did Dionysius join himself unto the Jews? Do not read that. Thus, there has been also a rejection of the Jewish religion. There is a rejection even of the Word of God, that is the Bible that is among the Jews, that is a people who have taught of that covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which we don't read that this Dionysius, he has anything here to do with. Paul, he would call this man a natural man. What does Paul call a natural man? He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Thus Paul would call that man a natural man. Oh, you say then he must have been an atheist. No, he was not an atheist. An atheist, he does not believe in God. But he is an idolater. Polytheism, what that is, right, young people? Monotheism, that's mono is one. Theism, that is speaking about God, so monotheism, one God, polytheism, many gods. So all those idols, that is polytheism. Or could have been believed that there were many gods, or he could have believed that all nature is God, that is a sort of monotheism, actually. Why? What did he believe? He believed something about these gods. Why? Why does anybody, those people, they had not the Bible, they did not believe in that Jewish religion, and that Bible, how do we know about God, children? How do we know about God? Well, you say we are taught God, about God from the Bible. That's right. And people who do not have a Bible say they do not know about God. Is that right? Don't have a Bible, you don't know about God. Well, then we have to look out into the world. And then we will find that is not true, because these people in Athens also, they did not have the Bible, but they knew about God or some God. Otherwise, they would not have all those idols. How did they learn that? Where did they learn that from? Nobody taught them like we teach you, boys and girls, like your mother and father says, there is a God who is in heaven. Who taught them? You know, the first question that we teach our children when they get a little bit older and they come to catechism class, the first question that we teach them is that all the knowledge of God that does not all come from the Bible, where does it come from? Whence know we that there is a God? Remember the answer, young people? Whence know we that there is a God? From nature and from the Holy Scriptures. Two ways. From nature and from the Holy Scriptures. Thus, all those people that were in Athens, they also knew there was a God. How did they know? They knew it from nature. You know what we call that? We call that natural theology. Theology, that is the study of God. Revealed theology, that's revealed in the Bible. Natural theology is the study of God from nature. So there are things that we know about God that do not come just from the Bible, but they come from nature. So how do we know that? Well, the Bible says that. The Bible says that, yes. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. The words of what? The words of the heavens, the words of the earth, the words of nature, the words of the creation. And there is no language, because it does not speak in English or in Russian or in Dutch. It speaks to every single person that is in this world. And it spoke to Dionysius. so that Dionysius knew certain things about God from the nature when he did not have the word, or when he rejected that word of the Lord from the Jewish people. Knew certain things. You say, what did he know? What kinds of things can Dionysius have known from without the word of God? What kinds of things would he have known about God just from nature? Paul says to the Romans, he says, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things. We cannot see God, and yet we clearly see him. Clearly. Dionysius did too. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Thus Paul says, those are things we may know, and Dionysius knew them. He knew the existence of God, the being of God, from nature, without the word of God. He saw the power of God in nature. He felt that power. When it was last night, children, that lightning, terrible. You were afraid. And when we see the power of the sun to heat the earth, oh, then all of this, man sees, he knows his existence, and he knows something of his power. What else? Paul, he says, the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are written in the law. The law of God. And the Gentiles, who do not have the Ten Commandments, they still do them. Well, what does that mean? That means it says their conscience bearing them witness. In other words, they have not the Ten Commandments, but when they murder one another, then their conscience that is speaking. Why? Why? That is the knowledge of God through nature. Conscience. Dionysius. Remember? Dionysius, he knew something of God. He knew that there would be a judgment. That is why men, they are afraid to die. Even men who do not have the Bible, they are afraid to die. And they are afraid to stand in the judgment. Dionysius also, as a natural man, he knew something of God's being. He knew something of his power. He knew something of the judgment and the justice that he would have to stand in, all without the word. Why? Because there's guilt. Dionysius also had guilt. So these things he knew. He was a very learned man. And yet, what a quagmire. What a quagmire that Dionysius was in. Why? Because that light of nature that is so dim. Remember, he is a thinking man. And our understanding that is so darkened. The things that we should be able to see, that nature speaks about, we should be able to know by nature, we do not see them all. We see just a little bit, not so much because our minds, they are darkened. And our conscience that speaks, and his conscience spoke too. But do you know what that nature all around him never said? Do you know what it does not speak about? It does not speak about the name of Jesus. It does not speak about mercy. It does not speak about grace. We cannot learn that from that natural theology. And there is nothing There is nothing in nature that shows to a man or gives the power to a man for true conversion. Thus, man in his weakness, he feels that weakness every day. Poor man. Poor, poor man. He feels a need for a divine being. And yet, because he feels guilt, he is afraid of that divine being. What does he do? He begins to think, begins to dream. He says, who is God? Who is that divine being? And how does that divine being, how does he govern this world? And so Paul sees in Athens that whole city given wholly to idolatry. And Dionysius, chief in that city. Where can we see more clearly the misery of fallen man more clearly than in this Dionysius? Because that nature that is speaking about God's existence, but that nature is not telling that man who that God is. And now we have a man. He is not of the lowest of men. He is not of the most ignorant of men. No, here we have a very intelligent man. He is sitting in the Areopagus. Here we have, as it were, one of the great thinkers upon the earth. You ever have them? University or philosophy teachers, young people. I can speak about all kinds of things. Here we have such a man in Dionysius. And yet, with every remaining physical power that man has, with every remaining mental power that man has, He's lost. The most intelligent creature, philosophizing about everything, looking for the reasons and the causes of everything that is in this world. We would say, humanly speaking, through that philosophy coming, the closest as it is possible for a man to do to come to the knowledge of God. And he cannot come there. He cannot come there. It is completely outside of the intellectual powers that are left unto a man in his fallen state. And every attempt to get light, that is leaving man in the darkness. Did you ever feel it? Did you ever grieve over it? Dionysius, he does not grieve over it. No, it is more than a lack of understanding. There is also an enmity. Paul, he is preaching. He goes, he did not go to the Areopagus. He did not go there. He went to the synagogue. There he is reasoning with that Jewish people. Synagogue, in the marketplace, it says. And then his presence, well, that becomes known to the other people that are around. What do we read? Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Actually, Jesus and the resurrection those two things, those people, they thought that they were two new gods that Paul, he is preaching in Athens. And they take him. They brought him unto Areopagus, that high court, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. 450 years ago, Socrates was brought to this same court for the same reason that he was introducing in Athens new gods, foreign gods. Paul, he was not actually brought there to be tried. We don't read anything like that. Then they have brought him there in kind of more a friendly way. And they have heard that he was speaking about Jesus and the resurrection. And they bring him to that place, to that courtyard. That is where they have all their discussions. And they're going to bring him, as it were, to the philosophers. We're going to have a debate. We're going to have a discussion about these new things, they say, but especially in a way of arrogance, enmity. They call him a babbler. What will this babbler say? You know what a babbler is? It's a grain picker, like a bird, a chicken, picks at the grains. That word was used for beggars later on. Finally, it became just a word of contempt for another person. So they call Paul here a babbler. Consider him a low, they consider him a very worthless character. And a doctrine that is strange things, barbarish things, outlandish things, a setter forth of strange gods, actually demons, devils, or gods, let's say, of a secondary rank. Young people. Maybe you have had a professor that has done the same thing to you. All of his supposed wisdom. And maybe you have had the courage once to say something about that true God. And then what? Oh, then you are intimidated. Not by everyone. No. But there are indeed some that will do that to you. That will say that you are nothing but a low character. Because what you believe in concerning that God. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That is the enmity. That is against the name of God and of his dear Son. What do you think? You think Dionysius, the Areopagite, can be converted? Epitome, as it were, of the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, and the judgment that is found in this world, and it is erring. Man who is in enmity against the truth, what do you think? Do you think also your professor can be converted? What do you think is necessary for this? Do you think that Paul, now, by moral suasion, there's a philosopher, Paul, by moral suasion, can with his argumentation turn the opinion that Dionysius would believe something new that he did not believe before, that Paul can take the enmity out of the heart of this Dionysius? Oh, if the Lord spares us next week, we want to see something. The great power of God. The great power of God who is able to bring the greatest ignorance, that is what it is, bring the greatest ignorance to to the greatest wisdom, that the Lord is able to convert a Dionysius, the same as he has converted a Saul of Tarsus. Do you know what Isaiah says? And then they will all sing it together. He says, O Lord, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it out of the pit of corruption. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, how deep is our fall, so that there is no coming again. With all the wisdom that can be found in this world, that it is hopeless, 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 but not with thee. Oh, give us then that encouragement to cry to thee and to search thy holy word of truth in that name of Jesus, that it may become to us that one and only name, given of and under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive all that was sinful in speaking and in hearing. Help us in this week, each one in our place in this world. Give thoughts of thee, and give study like the Bereans of thy holy word, and that we may compare the scriptures and receive thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen. 182 stanzas 4 and 5. The heathen princes yet shall flee from idols and return to thee. Every earth's sinful and benighted lands to God shall soon stretch out their hands. 4 and 5 of Psalter 182. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.